All right. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. No book like it on earth and throughout all human history. We could spend several lifetimes and still have only scratched the surface of it. Pray, Father, your Spirit will guide us in just grasping and understanding of it, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I thought it's time to look at this chart. What book do we start with today? All right, let's take a look here. Let's see. Yeah, we took up the introduction in 193. And the Isaiah chart. That's where we are. Okay. 199. All right, let's have a little fun. Let's get to where we are in history. And this is the advantage of this chart. You come down, we've looked at Job, and then the first five books of the Bible, and then in the outline, in the table of content of our English Bible, you have Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Now, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1st, 2nd Samuel, and 1st, 2nd Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Kings, and we've done all of that, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. And now we're starting to look at the prophets. And let's see, I think the first one he starts with is Isaiah. Five major prophets. And Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And so let's just talk about those on page 193. Let's see, he says he has five major prophets, five books, and he starts these prophetic books were pre-exilic, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So what I want to do, since those are the first ones he's going to cover, let's see, who does he cover after Isaiah in his book? Jeremiah? Yeah, Jeremiah. Okay, so let's see where we are as far as history is concerned on them. We have Isaiah. Now, that means Obadiah, which we'll be looking at much later, is even before Isaiah. You got Obadiah, Joel, Micah, and then Isaiah. And and even before Isaiah got Jonah in dealing with Nineveh, and then Amos and Hosea corresponds a little bit with Isaiah. But that's the advantage of having this chart, and I've loved it ever since I did it back in school, is just be able to kind of get a feel of where everyone is. So we're going to pass Obadiah, pass Joel, pass Micah, or at least kind of corresponding to Micah. We get to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, and if you'll note on the chart there, I have Israel and / Judah. That means his writing is for both the northern and southern kingdom. That's what that means. And so, like you look under Zephaniah, and it's Judah. Jeremiah, Judah. Habakkuk, Judah. But Isaiah has been involved both the northern and southern kingdom. Got his dates. So let's just have fun looking when Isaiah was on the ministry. 739. So he's going to come in with Jotham to 690. all the way down to 690, that will be Hezekiah. So that's a time frame, and if we look at all of that, we've got, let's see, 739, all right, Jotham was a little bit of reform, Ahaz, evil and Baal worship, Hezekiah, a little bit of reform, he listened to Isaiah a little bit. So those are the time frame, and what's going on politically in the southern kingdom. Now over in the northern kingdom, because he writes to both Israel and Judah, we come over to 739 approximately, and we get to Tiglath-Pileser and the Pekah, Hosea. So the northern kingdom's about to be taken out. Just about to be taken out during Isaiah's ministry. So he's going to have some very harsh words for the northern kingdom. And so we'll look at that. And then we'll look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we jump past Nahum and Zephaniah and come down to Jeremiah and Lamentations. And then Habakkuk. And so after Habakkuk, we're not going to have too many writers until we come down to Daniel in 605. And then skip down to 593 for Ezekiel. And then and so forth. But this kind of a chart is very good for this kind of information, especially in this kind of work, where we're just going to look at things overview. So what are we going to expect from Isaiah? We're going to expect some harsh words during Ahaziah and the northern kingdom, and prophetic words about what God is going to be doing in the future, and that's about what it's going to amount to. So let's take a look at Isaiah in his book. Having that kind of a background, that kind of a feel. Let's see here. Okay, Isaiah. And we will start Isaiah on page 199. The Lord is salvation to Judah. 640 to 680. Let's see how close we come on our dates together. Well, I said... Let's see, he says 740, I said 739, I'll give him a year. At a 680, huh? Page 199, we're looking at the very top there. The Lord is salvation to Judah, 740 to 680. I had 739 to 690. And let's see. And I told you when I handed this out, I'm not into arguing dates. Different people have different dates. And my dates are primarily some very conservative deals. I'm sure his are too. Okay, let's take a look at introduction in the NIV Study Bible. Because Isaiah is so important. We got to spend a few minutes on Isaiah because it is so important. James Vernon McGee called it the fourth gospel. I don't know if he was the one that originated that, but that's what he called Isaiah. He called it the fourth gospel. And it has so much in it, dealing with the coming of the Messiah. And, I'm sorry?
I don't know where I read it, but they referred to it as Bible within a Bible.
Bible within a Bible, yep.
Well, it's 66 chapters, and there's 66 books in the Bible, so it kind of corresponds to that.
Well, I wonder if chapter 1 deals with Genesis, chapter 2 with that. I doubt it. No, but I never noticed that. So 66 books in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. Yeah. But it is. So it's a Bible within a Bible. It's the fourth gospel. So.
Isaiah what?
We're just opening up to Isaiah chapter 1. But where's the.
The introduction?
Yeah.
Isn't
it?
That's not the...
Oh, no, this is the NASV. What happened to my... No, that's all right. What happened to my NIV, though? I had an NIV study Bible. Did I take it home? Well, that's the New American Standard. Okay. Well, let me just borrow yours for a few minutes. And we'll see what we can do here. Isaiah. Huh? This is his.
Oh,
This is a New American Standard Bible. Large print so I can read it. Alright. Okay. Isaiah, introduction. Quick look, author, the prophet Isaiah, audience, the people of Judah and Jerusalem, and I think we can very well say it's also going to be the Northern Kingdom in parts. Date, 740 and 680. Theme, Isaiah predicts imminent judgment, but overall restoration for the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Okay. Position in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, the book of Isaiah initiates a division called the latter prophets. For the former prophets, see introduction of Joshua, title and theological theme, including also Jeremiah, and this is including in the Hebrew Bible, the latter prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets, so-called because of their small size by comparison with the major prophets book, not because of the material in it, suggesting that what they have to say is minor. Thus, Isaiah occupies pride of place among the latter prophets. I don't like kind of stuff. All right, Arthur. Isaiah, son of Amoz, is often thought to be as the greatest of the writing prophets. His name means the Lord is salvation. And again, just to get you familiar, you see that A-H at the end of his name? That's the Lord in the Hebrew. A-H is Yahweh, Lord. And then the first part is whatever it was dealing. So that deals with salvation. So the Lord is salvation. He was a contemporary of Amos, Hosea, Micah, beginning his ministry in 740 B.C., the year King Uzziah died. See note on 6:1. So let's see, Uzziah. Okay, Uzziah 742, and let's see here, Isaiah 739. So I'd have to adjust that. That's what 6:1 says. Okay. Let's see. He was sawed in half during the reign of Manasseh. That is not Isaiah. Beginning of the ministry, the king Uzziah died. Then it tells us how he died. He was sawed in half during the reign of Manasseh. Isaiah was married and had at least two sons, Shir Shabbah and Ma'ar Shalakah Hashbaz, A3. He probably spent most of his life in Jerusalem, enjoying his greatest influence under King Hezekiah. Isaiah is also credited with writing a history of the reign of the King Uzziah. And don't have it, but he's credited with it. Many scholars today challenge the claim that Isaiah wrote both halves of the book. Yet, he is the only name attached to it. The strongest argument for the unity of Isaiah is the expression, the Holy One of Israel, a title for God that occurs 12 times in chapters 1 through 39, 14 times in chapters 40 through 46. Outside Isaiah, it appears in the Old Testament only 6 times. There are other striking verbal parallels between the two halves. Now, let me just talk to you a minute about that. When I was in seminary, there's a lot of work done on a lot of books of the Bible with grammar. This guy didn't write it. This guy wrote it. Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, and there are people who I think they just have too much time. But they try to analyze the Bible, taking the word, well, this word isn't used until this date and time. This word is used, so this writing has to predate this writing, and they do it all that way. And they just really overthink on all of this kind of stuff. And just like, well, a different writer wrote the second half because it just has a whole different tenure. Well, what's wrong with Isaiah giving two different concepts? But they just don't do that, and it's a challenge of the authority of the Word of God. If you like that kind of thing, you can get off on it. I just never have. Even when I was in seminary, we had to study it. We had to study the names of God, when they occurred, where they occurred, when they first appeared, when they stopped really appearing, all this kind of stuff. And words in, you know, my life, but I'm not into proving or disproving the Bible based upon those kinds of analysis. I mean, I do enough analysis as it is without trying to zero in on that. Let's see, going up to next page altogether, there are at least 25 Hebrew words or forms found in Isaiah, i.e. both major divisions of the book, that occur in no other prophetic writing. And let me also add, I'm glad for people like this that do that. I'm glad there are people who will, well, this has got two different authors, let me show you. Well, I'm glad there are people who say, well, no, wait a minute, let me show you this. And I'm glad for that. It's just I'm glad I wasn't called to do it. I'm not an apologist, and but I think apologetics is a bona fide, wonderful area to be called into. I'm just thankful I wasn't called into it. But do y'all see what's happening here with words? The different words that are used in Isaiah, how they're used to disprove and prove other things? Okay. Yeah. And, but you know, and see, I'm the kind, because first of all, I don't really, get that big involved in the authors. I don't think that, like in Hebrews, we don't even know who wrote it. But I'm just, you know, if they had been two different words, I mean, not overlapped in words, I would say, okay, one is the account of Christ. The three epistles are the account of the believer. Revelation is the account of the coming Messiah. I would expect different vocabulary. And if that they overlap and all, and it shows the same author, that's fine. But to me, I'd have no problem if that overlapping vocabulary was not there, because I see the three different subjects. Really? We don't care if it's right or wrong, back off. Wow. That's so funny. So the solution is, you just be quiet. Let me go on and teach my falsehood. Don't point it out or anything. Wow, what wisdom. All right. And let's see. Isaiah, continuing in the next page here, Isaiah used fire as a figure of punishment. His reference to the holy mountain of Jerusalem, his mention of the highway to Jerusalem, are themes that occur throughout the book. The structure of Isaiah also argues for its unity. Verses 36 to 39 constitute a historical interlude that includes chapters 1 through 35 and introduces chapters 40 through 66. So that's a lot of work to show that he did it. Several New Testament verses refer to the prophet Isaiah in connection with various parts of the book. And to me, that's the bottom line. If the Holy Spirit says he wrote it and quoting him, that's it. Now for my favorite subject, dating. Most of the events referred to in chapters 1 through 39 occurred during Isaiah's ministry. So these chapters may have been completed not long after 701 BC, the year the Assyrian army was destroyed. The prophet lived until at least 681 and may have written chapters 40 through 66 during his latter years. Well, I hope he didn't write them after that. That'd be bad. assuming he wrote those chapters his prophetic vision. They're looked forward to the Babylonian exile, and his message was there was specifically intended for the Jews groaning in Babylonian captivity. A parallel kind of situation might be Daniel's vision. And then he goes through the background, themes, and theology. Let's see here. Literary features. And then he gives a nice little outline. And outlines, like I said, are very good to kind of guide you when you're studying and get a feel of things. Okay? Yeah, and that's just prophecy. It's really good. The prophecy in the Bible is just overwhelming. We'll see that next week when we study the Christmas story. How many things are prophetically told us that are going to happen? And in the early accounts of Christ's life, boom, there it is. You can't be denied. You look at something written, let's see, specifically. Malachi, so let's just say around 400, and let's see, Micah, written even longer than that, Micah written back in 735, so you got over 500 years prophesying things that are going to take place at his birth. It's unbelievable. Okay, let's get back to page 199 in our booklet, our books. Structure and major division, 66 chapters. Well, you were right. You said 66 chapters, 66 books. Man, you did your homework. That's good. Two major divisions, chapters 1 through 39, condemnation. Chapters 40 through 66, consolation of God for salvation. Holiness and justice, grace and glory. Judgment on Judah. Idolatry, immorality, call of Isaiah, coming of Messiah, judgment on other nations, day of the Lord, Hezekiah, and Assyria. Under the second half of the book, comfort from God, God as sovereign creator and ruler, suffering servant, the Messiah, millennial kingdom, the reign of the Messiah, all in the book of Isaiah. And again, look when it was written. Got to go all the way back to around 740 B.C. And things have still not even occurred that he's prophesied. It's unbelievable proof. All right, let's look at the big chart. When you study a book, even if you're just doing one or two verses, but you want to lay the ground. Well, you got to, these kind of things, that's what this is for. 2 Judah, 740 to 680 B.C. I like the round numbers. The glory of God and his Messiah. And then he goes through condemnation, consolation. To me, and this is just personal, chapters 40 through 60, you can see as a discussion going on between God and Satan. And the discussion that they had. But let's look first of all at condemnation of God for sin of man, of Judah, and of the northern kingdom. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. Judah's sins, rebellion, religious rituals, injustice, sin, judgment, blessing. That's that thing that we saw kind of in Judges. Glory of the millennium. And the thing there is, that in the midst of this bad things are going to happen, he wants to give them that strength, that comfort, encouragement to come back to God right now, is that God's going to restore Israel. This isn't going to be the end of Israel. And this is very good of all the prophets. Jeremiah does it. And that is to give encouragement in the midst of all the things that are going to happen that are bad. other nations. So first of all, Judah. But he also writes to other nations, Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Syria, Ethiopia, Egypt, Edom, Arabia, Jerusalem, Tyre. I will punish the world for its evil. And the I wills of Satan and his point in all of this stuff. The day of the Lord, which comes up very important in Revelation. Prophecies about the future tribulation and the following millennial kingdom. So it will happen in that day. There are different phrases, way of expressing the day of the Lord, in that day of the Lord, day of judgment, different type of words. And he has woes against Israel, that's the northern kingdom, Judah for religious hypocrisy, trusting in Egypt, Assyria for treachery and violence, judgment of Armageddon, followed by blessings of the millennial reign. So he's a great historian, both past, present, and future. Hezekiah, microcosm of Isaiah's ministry. God's judgment on Sennacherib and Assyria. God's comfort and deliverance of Hezekiah. And then we come to the consolation of God for salvation, grace to glory. God's promised redemption. Comfort, comfort, my people. Then we have God's suffering servant, the deliverer. And in God's glorious reign, Israel's restoration in the future. And it's just really beautiful how this works. Now, what I'd like you to do is look with me at Isaiah 43. Just to show you some of the things. let's see. I wish I could find one that I really want. If I had my work Bible, I'd have it all marked and everything. Look at chapter 44, verse 7. And I'm just going to pick out a few to show you that, to me, there's a strong discussion behind the scenes between God and Satan. Verse 7, who is like me? Let him claim it and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to me the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Is there any other rock? I know of none. Chapter 43, verse 25. Even I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. It's just, you see, God is talking about himself a lot. And it's not out of arrogance. He's talking to someone, in my opinion. And he just goes through different things with them, with the people. Chapter 43, verse 11. Chapter 43, verse 11, I am the Lord. There is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. And you've been in my teaching, you know, to me, those are the three outlines of the Bible. Declared is the Old Testament. Saved are the Gospels. Proclaimed is the rest of the New Testament, the Church, and Revelation, where he proclaims. I declare that I'll do what Satan has said can't be done. Who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? I will do it. And then saved, that's God doing it, keeping his word. And then we have the privilege of proclaiming that God has done it. And then there is no strange God among you. So, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. Even from eternity, I am he. There is none other who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? I almost get the sense that he's just, hey, Lucifer, that's me. It's not you, it's me. And he's not talking to man here, I don't believe. I believe he's talking to Satan behind the scenes. And then there's something really good here, if I can find it very quickly. But there's a passage where he even tells Satan, God brought Assyria in to discipline Israel. and then God lets Israel, Assyria have it. Why? He was the one who called him. Well, he explains why in this discussion between he and Satan, that I turned them over to you, but you didn't even have compassion or mercy on them. You just lord over them and destroyed them. That's not why I gave them to you. Let's see. But he talks to Lucifer straight out. Well, if I had my Bible, I'd turn right to it. As I have all this stuff marked how I want to do it. Wait a minute. Okay, look at 47. Chapter 47. And I think this answers the question, if he sent Assyria and Babylon and all that, why does he take it out on them? Verse 6, chapter 47, verse 6. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand, Satan. You did not show mercy on them. On the aged, you made your yoke very heavy. Yet you said, I will be a queen forever. These things you did not consider. Now remember the outcome of them. Now, then, hear this. You central one who dwells securely, who says, and then he goes to this discussion. But the point I want you to see is, you didn't have mercy on them. You didn't come in and just overtake them. You came in and overpowered them and enslaved them. And there are other passages like that, but that gives you an idea of, to me, what's happening when we read about how God lets Assyria have it. And if you ask, well, if we can go to this verse, they're brought in by God to discipline his people. And then in this verse, he's letting them have it. Well, that doesn't seem right. And it isn't right. The reason he's letting them have it is because of things like verse 6 of chapter 47. You didn't show mercy. You just came in and overslaughtered them and enslaved them. Let's see. Then he talks to Israel. Oh, and by the way, we also have, let's see, we also have Satan's great words, I am. Okay, chapter 47. We know about Jesus Christ saying, I am. Well, Satan said, I am. Look at chapter 47, verse 10. For you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Now, you know what I am means. I am, when Christ says it, and when Satan says it, when God says it, I'm self-existent. That's what I am means, self-existent. I am not dependent on anyone for my presence, or how I got here, or how that I remain. I am. That's the great I am of Jesus Christ and of God. Satan said, I am. I'm independent of God. So, if you ever, I've got this marked in the back of a Bible that I travel with, and in my desk, that when Satan said, I am. Because it's just important to be able to relate that the battle between Satan and God. Let's see. Absolutely. Who will you choose? That's it. That's who it is. Yep. It's that book that you got, The Spiritual Warfare by Donald Gray Barnhouse. That's what he says. It's just a great battle, and we're here for a very short time in history. And so you live to be 60, 70, 80, what is that? A very short time in history. We are here to get the show. Here's a little, non-important, insignificant little creature that chooses God. And yet Satan, the glory, didn't choose him. But we there are people in the human race who do choose God. But I love the verse 10, I am. And yes.
God says, I will, so that each one of us, I will show you and I will do it alone.
Yes.
So that each one of us who chooses God, chooses Christ, has been a witness of God said what he was going to do and he has done it.
Yes. Yes.
And so that's ultimately the point. And then, so what's the spiritual life of
Okay, the rest.
I know that's probably broader than.
No. The rest is the glory of being with Him. How He. It's like. Of course, it doesn't fall suit because we marry for a reason. But you know, after you find her and you marry her, well, what's the rest about? The rest is about the wonders of living together. The rest is about the glory of God showing the much more from Romans. Showing much more. I saved you, but I got much more. That was the least I could do. I got much more for you now. And that's the joy of living the Christian life. It's the much more. Now, the spiritual warfare and angelic conflict comes in. Satan tries to prevent us from believing in Him. He puts a veil over the eyes of the gospel. And then he tries to stop us from living with Him in glory, in the spirit-filled life, and in the Word. He does everything he can to count. And whenever Satan can pull down a believer, he takes it as a feather in his cap. I pulled down one who believed in God, believed in Christ. I pulled him down. And that's a feather in my cap. And that's why. And whenever he can break up a marriage, that's a feather in his cap, if it's a Christian marriage. Yeah, ruin his testimony. Yeah, exactly. Or even the taking away the joy of our salvation, where. Yeah, it's like the man that we were talking about last week that Billy befriended Billy Graham. Billy Graham befriended him. And he reached a point where he just said, I'm through. I don't believe this. I don't know what I believe, and I'm out of here. And that was a feather in Satan's cap. And that's what he likes to do. He likes to get their believers discouraged, disoriented, sidetracked, distracted, interested in others. It doesn't have to be sin. Now, sin's good for him, but it doesn't have to be sin. Just be distracted into other things, not walking with the Lord in the Spirit, not studying His Word, and just get off in the business world, get off in making money, get off in pleasure. Not sin, just get off enjoying life. I mean, the world has so many things to enjoy today. My goodness, you just read the internet and watch the internet, and there's just so much we could do. My goodness, they have buy this island, you know, a whole island, and how would you like to live in this home, and all this kind of stuff. So, attention. Right. No longer glorifying God, witnessing for God, proclaiming the truth. Yeah, in his mind. Yeah. Yeah. What he likes to do is to come down, and this is important to me and from the study of Ezekiel and Isaiah, and that is, and in Peter, Satan, the reason he likes to find a believer who sinned is that he can go to God and say, see, they're not righteous. You can't use them anymore. That's what he wants to do. He sees himself, even today, as the protector of God's righteousness, the protector of the law. He is the biggest proponent of the law in history. He demands the law. He would never die to fulfill the law like Christ did. He demands, no, we want to keep the law. Just like a religious person. We want to keep the law. And so, what he does when a believer does fail in sin, especially a big one, especially like today. Today, I think a body sin is about, they're one of the worst things that they can fight against a believer. They do a body sin. Stealing, okay. Drinking, okay. Drugs, or but boy, if they can catch you involved in... Yeah. 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 And Baker and Swagger and all of them. Just, we could go through the whole long list. And what he likes to do, he likes to go to God and say, see, you can't use them. And what I hate is the church comes along and says, yes, you're through. That's what Satan says. God didn't say that. I mean, I look at this book and God has used people who did all kinds of things, from murder to immorality, physical immorality. He still used them. He's the one that sent the video.
is, well, you got Ted Haggard who you know, gets busted for being with a male prostitute, and they take him down, you know, he resigns.
Yes.
I think he reemerges now to be a preacher again, but now he's saying he's bisexual.
Well, see, he didn't learn anything. Absolutely. Absolutely. Just to attack God and God's Word. Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. Yep, repented, changed. I think he could. I think he'd be a great minister to people.
Yeah. But being
since you never learned. Yep. He just wanted to condone what he was doing and support it with the way he interprets the Bible.
Like I said, I read that on the internet, so it could be untrue. I'm just saying, but if that's the case.
You mean they have untrue things on the internet?
If that was the case, you know, you hate to see that. Like, there was a guy who was a singer, I'm sure you guys. He wrote, or he sang Bolton, John Bolton, or something like that. Bolt. Anyway, he had this great Christian song, "Worthy Is the Lamb," or something that was real popular.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, he was a great Christian singer for a long time, for 30 years.
Yep, absolutely. People don't understand. You keep a back street affair a secret and try to take care of it if you can. Today we dramatize it, we publicize it. And good. It's rough, but what Satan wants to do, he wants to take a person out, and and then go to God, say, you can't use this anymore.
But the person like that is probably going to the homosexual, bisexual churches, and then he's accepted
there. Oh, yeah, sure. It's a feather in their cap. But anyway, if you read chapters 40 through 47, sometime when you just have time, I think you'll just be overwhelmed with how much is going on in these chapters. And like Mark has already pointed out, if you begin chapter 40, look at chapter 40. Well, where's chapter 40? There it is. The greatness of God. And that's what this whole section is about, chapter 40 to 60. It's about the greatness of God. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Now, that's so powerful because look at the sin that Jerusalem is, the idolatry Jerusalem is. Speak kindly to them. Call her out. And so you just go through, and if you read it with that topic in mind, this is just a powerful section of Scripture. Chapters 40 through chapter 60. And just all through it you'll find things that are so powerful in regard to between Satan and God, like chapter 47, the I Am of Satan. Let's see. Chapter 13 of chapter 46, or verse 13 of chapter 46. I bring near my righteousness, that's coming of the Messiah. It is not far off. My salvation will not delay, and I will grant salvation in Zion, and my glory for Israel. So, it's just powerful stuff. Okay, I just wanted to go over that, and to share that with you for your own edification. Let's go back to page 201. Summary of the content. Now, we won't read all of this. You can do that. I want to get to some of the homework we did. But Isaiah was the consummate prophet. He ministered for God immediately before Israel fell to Assyria in 722 B.C. and then to Judah for about 35 years to warn them not to make the same mistake. His prophetic ministry extended over 53 years during the reign of such southern kings as Uzziah and Hezekiah. Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament prophet, being referred to over 85 times in the New Testament. Isaiah died 100 years before the fall of Judah to Babylonian, which is maybe a generation. Let me just also encourage you to look at this chart one more time for me a minute. I encourage you just to familiarize yourself with the flow and some of the key dates. Like the kingdom splits, 930-31, just say 930 to make it easy to remember. 930, the southern kingdom, 722, the fall, or the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, 586. The three returns in that little square on the left there, the three returns to Jerusalem and how they were instituted. Starting the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. Just kind of, it's not that hard. But just have yourself familiar with these major dates of the flow of the Old Testament, of the history of Israel. Okay, let's go back now. Page 201. And by the way, I meant to also say, I hope y'all are reading the Old Testament books as we're going through them. I hope. Good. I don't care. I do not care. As long as you're reading the Old Testament, I even suggest reading it by the order of where they flow in the Bible. Kind of pick up the string that pulls them all together. But however you do it, whenever we're coming to it, out of order of history, but in order of the context of the Bible, but I hope that you're reading the Bible. And not so that you can say to somebody, I read the Bible, but for your own relationship with the Lord. It's just so important. I had read probably most of the Bible by the time I got to seminary, but never through it. But I'm just thankful that in my 4 years of seminary, I read through the Bible. I read through it, and it didn't take me 4 years, but it was over a four-year period. And I'm very thankful that I did, and I encourage you just to know that you have read through. And where you are spiritually, I do recommend you have a sheet of paper, and you have Isaiah. And just put down what interests you. I shared with you what interests me, the battle between God and Satan. But you may have a whole other momentum. And if you're going to read, don't just, I'm not going to say waste that time. You're not wasting if you're reading, but don't let that valuable opportunity to go. Well, wow, I've never seen that verse. That's really cool. I better get Sunday mornings done. And like she said, that's me. I'll be in there, and the whole morning or the whole afternoon is gone, and I hadn't made any real progress as far as the study of for the service. But yeah, and what God is doing.
And that's what these kids will see later on. These kids, or I'm sure a lot of adults don't even know and see the actual, what had God not been, how God's hand was in everything the Messiah to come. And it's just like the kingdom is everything right now for the rapture. So everything you can do.
I think one of the reasons Paul is such a profound teacher is his education as a Pharisaic tribe. And he learned everything about the Old Testament. Didn't understand it. And then so Jesus Christ could just stand out there in the desert and say this, sit down and say, okay, now, you know that? Yeah, okay, here's what it's for. Ah! Ah! I'm sure his whole 3 years out there with Jesus Christ, Christ, would you quit saying that? But I'm sure that he was able to just start putting... just started putting everything together. And so that's the joy of it. Okay, let's go on page 201. The Majesty is meeting the scope of prophecy is suggesting as he paints a portrait of God and his attributes and unfolds God's sovereign purpose. And those are the kinds of things you want to look for. What do we learn about God in this verse? Well, wait a minute, here's something on God's sovereignty, omnipresence, omniscience, his wisdom, and all these things. And his attributes that unfolds God's sovereign purpose and plan in human history. His prophecy includes more emphasis on the coming of the Messiah and his millennial kingdom reign than any other Bible book. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. That's more than Daniel. Isaiah 66 chapters represent a mini Bible. And you said it's a Bible within a Bible. Yeah. Oh, a Bible and are divided into two parts. The first, 1 through 39, corresponds to the Old Testament, reveals the holiness, righteousness, justice of God, which demands punishment for sin. Part 1. Thus predicts the coming of the Christ as Messiah. The second part, 40 through 66, corresponds to the New Testament, reveals God's plan of redemption to deal with man's sin problem through his suffering servant, Messiah. It focuses on consolation and salvation. Part 2 reveals the glory of Christ as the Messiah. God is uniquely referred to in both parts as the Holy One of Israel, and both parts are quoted in the New Testament and attributed to Isaiah. The unity and authorship of Isaiah is further confirmed by the Dead Sea Scrolls found in 1947, which included a scroll of Isaiah with 39 of the 40 on the same page. And that's pretty powerful. Next week on Sunday morning, we'll be looking at John, the Baptist, the voice, and he led out into the desert and all, and it didn't really do anything to my faith, because I've been there before, but it was just so cool to see the area of the Dead Sea Scrolls when Judith and I were there, and just the whole caves, and the whole area where probably John lived for a long time, not that far out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, but just out in the desert, just, my goodness, nobody cared about him. Huh? Yeah, just in caves and things. And yeah, yeah. And wore an old sheepskin type coat. Yeah. Did he dip it in chocolate?
Honey.
Honey. Oh, well, all right, that's good. Well, yeah.
I think they said the oldest manuscript that we have in existence prior to the Qumran cave by Isaiah was like in, there was like a 300 or 400 year gap of the oldest manuscript of the New Testament, of the Bible.
Yeah.
Existing manuscripts, which were copies.
Yeah.
And they found the Qumran caves and they dated them and they were 500 years or so older than those existing manuscripts. They said, okay, doctored them up and changed over the years, and they said
not
it's word
one,
for
not
word. We have in our Bible.
Yeah.
It's word for word.
It's powerful stuff. Just back on one thing, then. You know what? It just occurred to me why he dipped them in honey. So the honey would stick them all together and they couldn't crawl around while he was eating them.
No, they'll crawl back out.
Oh! Thank you for that one. And no back legs. And no back legs. And it didn't crawl back up. Did you do that in the training? Wow. Wow. Very good. How long was the school?
You can. One thing that's taught you is to each their own. It's in the Bible where it says love one another. Put that aside.
Just basic. Yeah. Nothing like that.
They run all the pilots through it because if you get shot down kind of in the enemy lines, you got to survive.
Is that why you were in the Air Force one? Okay. Okay. All right, so, but anyway, it was just, as I was saying, it was just really interesting being there and just seeing the terrain, that all these things, and it's just so breathtaking to think that Isaiah, and of course it wasn't the Jerusalem we saw in any way. That Jerusalem was completely destroyed a couple of times, but named in 70 AD. But just think, Isaiah walked through the area of Jerusalem, the hills. The hills were there. And it's really something. Okay, let's see. Chapters 1 through 39, condemnation of God for sin. And we learn about God. Isaiah condemns Judah for despising God by committing various sins, rebellion, empty religious ritual, where they had the religious thing, but it was just empty. Injustice, idolatry, immorality. Repentance is Judah's only hope for avoiding the kind of devastating judgment which Israel suffered at the hands of Assyria. A preview is then given of the glory of God's final form of kingdom on earth, and the call of Isaiah is recorded amidst the background of God's holiness and man's sin. Let's go ahead and turn to page 202. Then we have the key chapters in the first part there. Well, it covers it all, and key verses. And then that brings us to 204, which is our first assignment. So let's take us a quick little break, and then we'll come in and do the assignment. That'll be cool. All right. Our pleasure of the work that we want to do here. And on page 204, it says to select three passages and state in one sentence the central truth taught. And so, your list of passages, page 203. And so, Kit, what did you start with? Nothing apart from God. He's the porter. We're the clay. Do with us as he may. Chris, what did you pick?
Isaiah 9:6-7.
Okay, read it.
The
Please.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of the increase of his government, and peace that will be known to him, and will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom established, and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The Lord Almighty will accomplish.
I would like to hear you put that in one sentence.
Israel is in decline and darkness, but there will be no more gloom for a child is born.
No more gloom. Okay, Brad?
I did chapter 2, verses 1 through 4.
Okay, why don't you read those before you give us your one sentence synopsis?
The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days.
Yes. Well, that's really not even a battle. God just steps on him.
Yeah.
It's not even a battle. The last battle is truly Armageddon. And but yeah, it's deals with that. So your summation is it is a prophecy of the millennial reign. Yeah, you know, just to, and that's good. But to add, whenever you're talking to people, you come down, it's a picture of what the millennial reign of Christ will be like in prophetic language. But you want to know, this is the way it's going to be when Christ rules. Now, you know that it's a prophecy, okay? But this is a picture. Get an idea of what it is, and there's going to be no more war, which is just astounding. There's always been wars and rumors of wars. And there'll be no more weapons of war. There'll be just the tools of work, of training. That'd be good. So just kind of bear that in mind. Turn into the plowshares, put into the terms of the Bible at the time. I was in New Orleans, and it started raining, and I ran into this old bank museum that had been turned into an antique place. It had really nice stuff on the shelves and things, and I was looking at it, and this man came over, and we started talking, and I was just saying, you know, you don't see very many ancient sculptures of camels. And he looked, and we started talking about it, why is it so common? You see oxen, but not very many camels. And so I met him and told him, as a minister, and at that time I was taking two different archaeology books, biblical archaeology and archaeology in general, and he said, well, come with me. And so we went back, and of course we went into what was the inner vault, big old door, you know, about this wide, and he opened it up, and there was this room, not even as big as this room, and it was the inner vault of this bank that it now no longer was a bank. But I mean, he had just unbelievable stuff, pure gold statues, ancient stuff. And he said, what's the oldest thing you've ever touched? And I said, well, I dated this girl once. He's trying to laugh, and he said, here's this. And he handed me this metal thing, and it was from 2000 B.C. It was a Babylonian or Sumerian farm tool. And we talked about it and all. It was quite enjoyable seeing all of that. But it's just going to be remarkable. The only thing I don't really like about the millennium, and I'm ashamed to say it because I really don't, the lion and lamb will lie down together. I just think that's disgusting. Oh, honey, a lion's supposed to eat a lamb, not lie down with it. That's just going to be so pathetic. Now I have to look at a lion lie down with a lamb. Good. Go ahead. Hey, when a person auditing it hangs in there this long, you're entitled to say a few things. Inside of Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. He believes that wherever you're taken up from is where you'll serve God. Yeah, that was his theology. Regardless of your time in history. Yeah. Oh. In Hawaii, you get, what is it, rock happy or rock crazy or something. In Jerusalem, you get and they say in Hawaii, if you stay there too long, you get rock happy. Been on that little rock all too long, you'll go crazy. Now you're then in Jerusalem. Yeah. Okay, Chris, do you have one?
Oh, I forgot what we're talking about. yes, chapter 42, verse 5 through 9.
Okay, why don't you read it to us first?
This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, he spread out the earth and all that comes out, with breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you and will make you to be covenant.
Yeah.
It's the prediction of the Messiah. He is the light, the righteousness, and the Lord. So much there.
Oh, yeah. I was thinking while you were reading, another way of doing it is that God is capable of doing everything He says He will do. I mean, He created the heavens and the earth. And let me just point out, that's another little thing. Each of us have our own interest, but I would think in dealing with young people, as you read through the Bible, well, every time you, because they're all scattered through there, about how he created, stretched out, laid the foundation. I'd have me a sheet just on creation. And so that you could take them and show them, well, this is, you know, this is what the Bible says. There are a lot of passages, and you'll just find them like that, thrown in a little jewel, thrown in amongst all the other jewels. And so, okay, your second one? Okay, why don't you read it to us, please? Summarize that in one of the lesson in one. That's just a picture of what it's going to be like when he rules by prophetic announcement. Yeah, it's beautiful. Oh. Beautiful. And that's your second one.
Well, I did the same verses as his for my third one. Which was, I called him and said, hey, which one are you doing now? If I had gone first, I would have said, I.
Okay, what's your second?
My second one I did, chapter 2, verse 8.
Okay, read it, please, sir. Trusting in your own abilities, you know what you do. Good. All right, did you have a third one? All right. Why didn't that surprise me? I know. That's why I said I'm not. That's why I said I'm not surprised. All right. What are the first two verses of 66? That's just something you got to do. Okay. But there's another verse on creation. I made these things. And I'm just saying it. They just pop up. They're just little that just little phrases and statements when you have a momentum that you're looking for, be it creation or restoration or justification or God's essence. I like to just mark down God's essence, different things. We're not just, I grew up spiritually with an essence box and all, and I just learned, boy, your box can't contain him, and there's just so much more in dealing with the attributes and the essence of God. So that's what I like. Okay, did you have a third, or is that kind of combined? Okay, you did that. What was your third?
The third one was chapter 5, verses 1 and 2.
All right, why don't you read that to us, please?
And it says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." And I wrote, "Wild grapes is the picture of Judaism degenerating into a system of self-righteousness by rules and rituals, i.e. works."
Very good. Very good. And they were supposed to have been productive. Supposed to have been really beautifully production. So, okay. Let's move on here. And page 204, main teaching, sin and disobedience demonstrate that we despise God. Disobeying religious rituals without the right heart attitude is meaningless. And people, this involves, even today, studying the Bible. If you're just studying it out of academia, it's meaningless. Israel rejected God. God did not reject Israel. God is absolutely and uniquely holy. Messiah would be virgin born. Messiah would be called Emmanuel. Messiah is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The millennial kingdom will be glorious. Reign of Christ on earth when righteousness and peace shall rule. God is the sovereign judge of all nations. Satan fell from heaven because of pride and rebellion against God. The Lord alone is God. The Word of God stands forever. God's purpose and plan was declared in eternity past and now being perfectly fulfilled. God's strength and wisdom are unlimited. God's desire is to rest for us, is to rest and trust Him. No one can thwart God's purpose, and that's a powerful point, because Satan tries and we try. God is powerful character, a creator and sustainer of the universe. Because He is holy, God must judge all sin. Messiah is God's servant of salvation. Messiah is the sinless, suffering servant of the Lord who will bear the sins of all men in order to effect redemption. Salvation is available to all, but don't avail themselves of it. The Word of God will always accomplish its intended purpose and not return void. And it just goes through a lot of things that are in the book of Isaiah. Okay, next page, distinctive features and all. Now, before we get to Isaiah, does anyone know? That's a Lord for me. I'm busy right now. Good. I don't answer that. I go on there. I don't even know those people. Does anybody know? And I need to start bringing my work Bible. The three branches of government, where it is in Isaiah. It's from our Constitution. It's where they got it. It's from the Bible.
Was it in Isaiah?
I thought it was Isaiah.
I think I remember it being at the top of the page on the left side.
There you go. See, that's one thing I can do with my home Bible. I know right where things are by where they appear.
Do you remember what, how,
Well, I was thinking it was chapter 38, but I'm not finding it. I'm not finding it. But anyway, they got it from the Bible. I just thought
it said the Lord is our King, our Judge, and our Lawgiver.
Yeah. Okay, let's go on. We don't have time to work. But anyway, it came from the Bible. All right, now we come to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, let's look on our chart. And kind of get a feel of where Jeremiah is as far as history is concerned. All right, we have Isaiah, and Isaiah is from around 740 to 690, and Jeremiah is from 627, so he's about, what would that be, about 35 years after Isaiah, 690 and 627, 630, and to 575. He primarily writes to Judah, and he is closer to the fall of the southern kingdom than Isaiah was. And he's after the fall of the northern kingdom. So he's going to be concentrating on Judah, and that's what we have going on. So let's take a look and see what we learn from Jeremiah. And he is Isaiah, he's just so powerful. There's so much in Jeremiah. Okay, let's see here. Jeremiah. All right. Jeremiah. Quick look. Arthur Jeremiah. Audience, the people of Judah and Jerusalem during the reigns of their last five kings. Day between 526 and 586. Theme, Jeremiah the prophet of the new covenant predicts Judah's Babylonian exile and ultimate restoration under the Davidic Messiah. So, just kind of really close to Isaiah himself. Under his Arthur and date, the book preserves an account of the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah, whose personal life and struggles are shown to us in greater depth and detail than those of any other Old Testament prophet. The meaning of his name is uncertain. Suggested include the Lord exalts, and the Lord establishes, but more likely is propositional, is the Lord throws. But if you look at the AH again, on the end of his name, you know something dealing with the Lord. So, however, we're going to look at I as the Lord does it. And so you got the Lord exalts, the Lord establishes, and so this gives you an idea of something dealing with the name. Prophet into a hostile world, or of throwing down the nations in divine judgment for their sin. So it would be taken different ways. Jeremiah's prophetic ministry began in 626. And ended sometime after 586. His ministry was immediately preceded. And people, let me just point out, it's good to know when these things, when they worked, when they prophesied, more than the New Testament. The New Testament's for the whole New Testament. But it's good to know when Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nahum, all these people were in history. It helps you understand what he's writing about. And understanding some things. So history is very important in the Old Testament. And when you get into the books of the New Testament, it really, when did Paul write Galatians? And when did James write James? And which came first and all this? It really isn't important as far as their message is concerned. Their message is timeless throughout the church age. But I think for Israel, for the nation of the Old Testament books, it's good to know where they fit in. Jeremiah was a member of the priestly household of Hilkiah. His hometown was Anathoth, and so he may have been a descendant of Abiathar, a priest during the days of King Solomon. The Lord commanded, and he may be, we don't know. The Lord commanded Jeremiah not to marry and raise children, because the impending divine judgment on Judah would sweep away the next generation. And it gives you some of the passages. Primarily, now Jeremiah was in love with a woman, though, and she left him and left the Lord, and that hurt him. But that's later on in the book. Primarily a prophet of doom, he had attracted only a few friends, among whom were, he had only had, if you remember, your whole ministry is, you're all going to hell, not going to have very many friends. Oh, yeah. Yeah, blooming doom. Let's see, Gedaliah, Jeremiah's closest companion was his faithful secretary, Baruch, who wrote down Jeremiah's words as the prophet dictated them. He was advised by Jeremiah not to succumb to the temptations of ambition, but to be content with his lot. He also, and it's good to have a friend that's faithful. And not just a yes person, but somebody that supports you and you can trust. And that's what a wife should be to a husband to wife, and friends in the service. You'll have very few friends if you go to ministry, but they're very important. He also received from Jeremiah and deposited for safekeeping a deed of purchase and accompanied the prophet on the long road to exile in Egypt. It is possible that Baruch was also responsible for the final compilation of the book of Jeremiah itself, since no event recorded in chapters 1 through 51 occurred after 580 B.C., given to self-analysis and self-criticism, Jeremiah has revealed a great deal about himself. Although timid by nature, he received the Lord's assurance that he would become strong and courageous. In his confessions, he laid bare the deep struggles of his inmost being, sometimes making startling statements about his feeling toward God. Well, if your message is mostly condemnation, you're going to have trouble with that. Especially if you know God is gracious. If you know God, and yet your message is the condemnation, it's going to cause inner struggle. On occasion, he engaged in calling for redress against his personal enemies. A practice that explains the origin of the English word Jeremiah, referring to denunciatory tirade or complaint. Jeremiah so often expressing his anguish of spirit, is justly has just been called the weeping prophet. But it is also true that the memory of his divine call and the Lord's frequent reaffirmations of his commissioning as a prophet made Jeremiah fearless and faithful in the service of his God. And he goes through background. You can read on the background of Jeremiah. Began prophesying in Judah halfway through the reign of Josiah and continued throughout the reigns of Jehoahaz. The smaller states of Western Asia were often pawns in the power plays of such imperial giants as Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. So it goes through a lot of the history. Chronology of Jeremiah. Y'all have these? Anybody? I'll have these. It goes through the chronology. And we won't go through it. Manasseh assumes sole kingship. Birth of Josiah. Amon succeeds. Manasseh is king. Josiah succeeds Amon. Nineveh destroyed. 612. And so it just comes down. Yeah, we learned that up there when we were there. Siege of Jerusalem begins January the 15th of 588. Jeremiah imprisoned. And then July 18th, Zedekiah frees Jeremiah. Destruction begins. Zedekiah slain. Jews migrate to Egypt. So he's thrown in prison and he's released from prison. Let's see, theological themes and message. We'll be taking a look at that. Literary features. Then he gives you an outline in dealing. That's where we'll pick it up in our book. Okay? Jeremiah, page 207. All right, 52 chapters. Four major divisions. See, Isaiah was 66 chapters and just two divisions. Now we have 57 chapters. We got 52 chapters. Have four divisions we got to learn. All right. Chapter 1, Holy Call of Jeremiah. Chapters 2 through 45, Jeremiah's 12 sermons against Judah. Chapters 46 through 51, Judgment on the Gentile nations, Egyptians, the Philistines, and Babylonians. Chapter 52, a historical conclusion. So, chapter 1, the first part of our outline is pretty easy, and then the last part is pretty easy. One's is called, and 52 is a conclusion. So mainly it's made up of Jeremiah's 12 sermons against Judah and Jeremiah on Gentile nations. And what's so interesting is in the midst of all of this are all the prophecies of the coming Messiah. All right, let's turn the page. Jeremiah. Prophetic call of Jeremiah. Holy commission. Prophecies to the Jews. And then the prophecies to Gentiles, betrayal of the fall of Jerusalem. I'll share with y'all on dealing with chapter 1, the call. Well, let me just, and I do this out of for a purpose. Kit, would you share with us your call to be saved, your salvation? So some student gave you the gospel? And he gave you the gospel? Personally, one-on-one? A little more hard sell.
The kids like grab you, oh, you're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and this and that. And I wanted to, wait a minute, I want to think about this. But in the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, they tend to do more thinking, and the Campus Crusade, where it's more doing.
So your friend, what was his name?
Dennis.
Dennis just sat down and gave you the gospel and asked you if you believed.
Yeah. And then so later on, I
good. I'm sure it was.
But he was at that meeting in that video.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so they had all these speakers, and then, going back to something you said earlier, there were these people that unbelievers that would go around looking for new Christians, and then they would try and poke at their faith. Well, look at this passage in the Bible. Some of these people were experts about, well, look here in Matthew. Well, look over here in Luke. That's not the same. See, it contradicts itself. Mm-hmm. Well, what about this over here? Well, what about this? And I remember there was another guy that I won't go into all the details, but he was an unbeliever initially, and going through Daniel and the mysterious numbers of the kings, there's a book about that, and he would argue with people about Antiochus, Epiphanes, and all the historical prophecies, and it couldn't be this. And he eventually became a believer. And I think what I heard was he became a teacher at a seminary or something. Don't know, but he had Daniel memorized as an unbeliever. And then I met somebody that knew.
Yeah.
So when I started on some of the tapes, and I guess one of the first things I did was, well, how do I know this is right? So I went and looked up the Greek homologeo as well as the meaning of this one.
Yeah.
Not knowing the,
yeah.
the context.
Yeah, that's good. Did you eat them?
No.
Okay.
I cleaned out my
pepper drawer
and had a little
question. Oh, wow. My goodness. Well, your mother, your mother loved that.
Well, she made you.
Oh, Chris, what is your conversion experience? That's me, my mom. What's your conversion experience, Brian?
My story was wasn't raised in a Christian home. But as probably 10 year old, 11, 12 years old, I had some really good friends that were going to church, and they invited me to church, and a Baptist church, and they had an altar call, and they all looked at me, you know, down there.
is that pressure?
Oh, really?
Wow.
Yeah, but I don't think I got
I was exposed. So I knew Jesus. So you had two exposures before.
And then, so that, you know, I just lived my life like I'm not anybody else, you know, didn't care about God or anything. Well, as I got older, my mother's into Christian Science. And she exposed me to that. And so, but that didn't make an impact on me or any impression on me. But I kind of identified with that a little bit. And then when I got to working at Abbott Laboratory, I had a friend with me.
So about how old are you?
24,
okay.
And, I went through a divorce, and that, you know, that was difficult, and so I started reading the Christian Science books, trying to get some strength from it, you know. And, but all the while, during this 10-year period, a friend of mine had been witnessing this, and he would have a little discussion, and he would talk about hell and stuff, and, you know, but you know, they would go hell, and I would argue and just, you know, disagree with it, that there's no such thing or whatever. And, but I became more interested in spiritual things and started watching Christian TV and the TV and stuff, just out of curiosity.
Right? You and Kev, y'all were on a search. That's great.
And,
that's great.
Well, I'm sure the guys witnessed.
Chris and I skipped all that searching stage. Go ahead.
But, he planted that seed. Yeah. You're going to hell.
Yeah.
You're going to hell. And,
what was your friend's name?
Craig,
okay.
And so I started reading different things and became a reader, which I never had been. I just got interested in reading history and rules and things. It made me feel good, like, hey, I'm educated.
Now, this was before you actually believed in Christ, okay.
And so then, but I was wrestling with, you know, spiritual things and the truth of God.
Yeah, sure. Yep, I got his 4-volume.
And he has a volume called From Caesar to Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
And I was reading that book.
Yep.
And I was at work. And this is exactly how it went down, man. I'm reading the book. Very fascinating, because it's about Roman Caesar, how life was back then, how it was brutal.
Wow.
To kill your own children. It wasn't against the law to kill your children if they disobeyed you or whatever. Just the way it was. And right in the middle of this book, come across this sentence. It says, and there was, at this time, during this time, there was a man in Jerusalem who claimed to be the Son of God. And it was like the heavens opened up.
Wow, Brian!
Hallelujah.
Man, that is powerful!
Right then, I knew Jesus Christ is real, the message is real, and I believe right then.
My goodness, that is outstanding! Fantastic. I love that story. Yeah.
Craig introduced me to him.
Wow. That is just awesome story. Will Durant. My goodness, one little phrase. Wow. That is powerful. What a great story.
Yeah, and then, like some people do, that they get saved like that. Well, I just knew, my gosh, if I go tell this to my family, they're all going to get saved. Over and over, they said, hey, y'all, come and they bring me out. They bring me
Check this out. Check you out.
It's been a battle ever since with my family.
Wow.
Yeah.
Oh, that's so funny. One of those.
And my brother even drilled and he said, you'll come out of that. I went through that
thing. Wow. Wow. 20 years ago. Wow, I love that story. That is wonderful. I've heard a lot of conversion stories. That was exciting. Well, Audit, what is your conversion story?
Like you, I
And what were the condition, circumstances? And kid, they're just kid.
And especially when you're, you know, when you're saved as a young adult or
I was 33.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah.
And but I see people that are right and say, I've never not known Jesus. I've never not, you know.
That's Chris and me, and we just never have not known him. That's been my problem. Tell mine, and y'all know it, but I'll add a little pendant to it. When I was graduating from Dallas Seminary and being ordained at Baraka Church in Houston, theme was very strong on that you did not know you were going to be a pastor until you learned X amount of doctrine. You had to know a lot of doctrine to be able to discern that. And I had never shared with him, been very good, close friends, traveled with him and everything since around 62. And this would have been 74. And it came up, we had to tell our conversion. We also had to tell, when did you know that you had the gift of pastor-teacher? And it came my turn. And I just sat there quiet a minute, and I looked at him, and I said, I've never told you this on purpose. I know what you teach about. You got to know a lot of doctrine. I knew it at 7 when I believed in him as Savior. I knew it. I just knew it. And we talked about it later over a glass of wine, and he said, sometimes God does that. And said, sometimes he wants to keep you out of trouble, so he lets you know right from the beginning what he's going to want you to do. And anyway, well, we'll do the assignment on Jeremiah next week. Now, anyone have any problem with us taking Christmas and the 1st of January off of this class? Okay. So we will not meet. We will meet next week, but we will not meet the 25th or the 1st of January. And then we will resume the 8th of January, the second Sunday in the new year. All right. Jennifer, if you don't mind, before we close, do you mind giving us your conversion story? We all shared our conversion story, and I'd love to hear them. Don't, please don't go back to your great-great-grandparents. And the reason I say that, while you're thinking how you want to say it, I never forget asking a lady, this older lady at in Houston, just a wonderful gal, but Mahan and I asked her how she got to be saved, and so help me, the first words out of her mouth, my ancestors came across on this boat. And Ken and I looked at each other. Oh my goodness. This is going to take a long time to get her saved. Go ahead, please. Okay.
Well, tell them the funny stuff about
a Jew.
And what college was that? Okay. Wow. I don't want to hear truth. Yes.